Good morning. I neglected to announce and also pray, so we will, for Pastor Paul Marin's family, as Pastor Paul has passed away. And as many of you know, that he served here as a pastor for many years, and then he went over and created Hope Fellowship, where he led that congregation for years, and definitely was an instrumental individual in the community and in ministry. And so we'll have a special prayer for Paul. Then I also want to pray for Annie Lepisto. She lost her sister, Cheryl. She was going to have another heart replacement, and they found out she needed a kidney also, so Cheryl decided not to go through with that, and within no time after they took her off the machine, she passed. So keep Annie in your prayers and the rest of the family. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise and we thank you for willing servants. We even talk in the scripture how it says, how beautiful are the feet that carry the gospel. We're all human. We all struggle with our own issues in our lives. But Father, we come today praying in behalf of Anya and the rest of the family. As Paul served his whole life in the ministry, we thank you for servants. We thank you for Paul. And we thank you for his family that has impacted so many around us. And we ask that you would bless them and strengthen them through this time and allow them to mourn and grieve in their proper way. Father, we ask that we would never forget the messages and the encouragement that we received from one of your servants. But also, Father, that we would always glorify you for all the gifts that are given to men. We ask that you also would be with Annie and the rest of her family going through this difficult time, and anyone else that has lost a loved one. But today, we especially remember a former pastor of this congregation. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Our sermon text for this third Sunday of Lent is going to be taken from the Old Testament. I try once a month to do an Old Testament one, and maybe we got over our head on this one, but we'll see. But anyways, Isaiah. Very powerful book. I love Isaiah. In fact, I remember spending many hours with Earl Carla. Ed Holkinen, Earl Carla, and I did a whole study on Isaiah for seminary classes. And it was just the three of us doing it together, and it was very powerful. Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to read verses 1 through 9, and we're going to read this in Jesus' name. You can remain seated for an Old Testament reading. But Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, and a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you did not know, and the nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he is abundantly pardoned. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We don't pretend to have a special claim to it. But we ask by the power of your Spirit that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, and allow, Father, your Spirit to speak. Sanctify us in the truth. We know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah is just a beautiful book. It's almost like poetry. It just flows. But really, what this is coming to here is a good question for each and every one of us, especially heading into our busy summer, heading into what we call our productive times. And really, the main question that is asked here is, what are you striving for? What are we working for? What is our goal, and how do we make our decisions? According to what God has given us, or what we in reality are seeking to get done. Is there a difference? Are we looking to follow God's will and God's protection and God's provision, or are we seeking to earn our own way? Often in the monetary value, we're seeking to earn our own way. It's understandable. We have jobs, we have careers, we look to all of that. But do we even understand those things are a gift of God Himself? That we have this ability to work, that we have this ability to be able to do what we do, the talents and the abilities to accomplish it. But really, we find ourselves often striving for something that is beyond us. And we always come, I have a tendency to come to a point where I want to ask the question, Jesse, when is enough enough? Just one more. I mean, I could just use one more DeWalt tool. I know I could. Or one more gizmo, one more gadget. And oftentimes, I have a tendency to be, more thinking about what next I can do, next I can perform, next I can get done. I think that's not a bad trait to have. But we have to keep it in check. You're not going to run out and hire a guy that doesn't want to work at all, that just thinks everything should be handed to him. But what is the motivation to how we live our life, run our businesses, and actually deal with people? What's the motivation? What's our encouragement? And so that's kind of more or less what we have to ask ourselves when we face this kind of text. What are we striving for? The children of Israel, they weren't always quite obedient to God. They kind of had some struggles. I don't know if you've noticed or not. You read through the Old Testament, you can definitely grasp that. They've been in exile 3 times. They've gone through a lot of difficulty. And when this writing was done, they were exiled to Babylon. And they spent about 70 years there. They were in Egypt for over 400 years. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. There are so many times that the children of Israel have kind of wandered away, and God has let them go, if you could say it in that way. But He always desires them to come back. And so this is kind of written in a very difficult time for them, where they're trying to figure out, how do we fit in Babylon? Where is our role here? How can we survive and live our lives under this rule? We find that even in our lives today. We often look around at what's going on in our world and we say, well, how can I fit in? How can I make this work? How can I still stand up for what I believe, but yet still have freedom? What can I do? So there's nothing new under the sun. Oftentimes we have a tendency to think what we're going through is the only time it's ever happened. Yeah, it's only happened to us this time, but it's happened before. History repeats itself. And so now you have this invitation. What I think is so beautiful is, yes, Isaiah is the mouthpiece. There's no doubt about it. But this is God speaking. And we need to hear what He says to us. God is speaking very openly. He gives this invitation. His first word is come. Come to me. In other words, this is an invitation for us to partake in something. And this is going to be something wonderful. So He says, come. Everyone who thirsts, everyone that has this desire, He says, come to the waters. And I love this because when Jesus meets the woman at the well, He tells her that when you drink of the water that I give, you will never thirst again. A powerful point that God is offering us much more than just material water or earthly water. What He's offering here is the words of life. And He's telling us to come to it, to receive of it. And that's one of the things that I wonder at times, do we actually take it in? And I'm not trying to be judgmental, but we look at the fear and we look at everything else that's going on in this world. Do we receive the word of God and do we allow it to be our guide and our light? Do we allow the Spirit to speak to us through that word? Do we ingest it? There's an invitation here. He says, come to these waters. And then He says something that's so interesting because He says, and he who has no money. In our day and age, The person that doesn't have any money might as well hit the road. Might as well hit the road. There was an individual that I can't remember his name, Larry something, but you guys probably know, especially, I don't mean to be rude, but you older ones probably know. He used to be the secret Santa, and he'd always give gifts. And they said throughout his lifetime, he gave over $1 million away. But the one thing that really affected him is one time he was homeless, he had no money, he had nothing, and he was starving. And he went into this restaurant, and he sat at, it was like a diner restaurant, he sat at the bar on one of those stools, and he ordered a meal. And he ate the meal very, very slowly because he knew he didn't have any money to pay for it. And he said that the owner of that restaurant sensed that this guy didn't have any money. And he didn't just stick his head out the window and say, hey, don't worry about it, it's free. He said the owner of this restaurant came over to him, and he actually dropped the $20 bill under his stool and said, sir, I think you dropped 20 bucks. He says, and I looked down and there was $20 down there. He says, and I picked it up and I was able to pay for my meal. To get something, and I'm not talking like to take advantage, but to get something given for absolutely no cost is such a blessing of grace. We get excited. Come on. I mean, think about it for a minute. You're sitting in the McDonald's line, and you order yourself that little Egg McMuffin and a cup of coffee, and the car in front of you paid for it. You feel like you won the lottery. You feel like you're special that day. Boy, I was in the right spot at the right time. But God here is speaking to us, and he says, if you have this thirst, he says, come, even if you have nothing to offer. And when we look at in the finished work of Jesus Christ, what did we have to offer to God? We were dead men walking, and yet he came to this earth and he gave of himself so that we could have life. We had nothing to offer, but it didn't prevent him. So he turns and he says, he who has no money, the invite still is good. It's not just for the elite. It's not just for this side or that side. It's for all people. Come, he says, and buy and eat. And to me, I've been struggling with that word buy. Because how do you buy if you don't have money? Because we only think of everything in a monetary way. But then I started thinking about it, and it's like, I sold out a long time ago. Her name is Judith Kayaho. She didn't have a ton of money, and I sold out. I took everything she had. In other words, I received Judy. Our children, our grandchildren, do we not also go through the same thing? Maybe our children were a little more business-minded because we're trying to raise a family, but our grandkids, oh my goodness, they don't have any money in the world, but we can buy them anything, right? We'll bring them to Walmart and, Daddy, can I have this? Grandpa, can I have this? Papa, can I have this? We're buying it. They don't have any money. Why? What is the motivator there? If I could say this, and it's going to be rude to say it maybe, or more earthly, what is the commodity in that relationship? It's love. Because we love them, because we love our children, because we love our friends and our family, we will give to them. God is above and beyond all of our expectations, and how much more does he invite us that by the love that he has for us, in our love and response, we're children of a king. Or there is no monetary value that we have to worry about in this relationship. He says, come and buy and eat. Be a partaker of what I offer. Come and buy wine. I know, hey, wine, my goodness. This is considered a blessing very much in the Old Testament. Wine was always considered a blessing of God. And so anyways, he says, come and have what you need. He says, and milk without money and without any price. Come and receive it. This is such a great indicator of our God's love for each and every one of us, that we don't have to perform, that we don't have to give of something of ourselves. It's all the more in Christ Jesus. If this grace was found in the Old Testament, under Isaiah, the grace is all the more powerful in the New Testament, in the blood of Christ. Our God loves us and desires for relationship with us, and he desires to be our provision. Not just spiritually. Spiritually is beautiful. It's powerful. It's life-changing. But even monetarily, God is our provision. He is our provision. It just kind of blows me away when I look at our congregation and how blessed we really are. And I'm not trying to just fluff us up. I can see God has blessed us immensely. Through 2 years of a struggle, we haven't missed a beat. That's the provision of God. So then he asks this question after giving us this great invite, without us actually having to dole something out, where God is giving it to us. He asks a question. Why? Why do you spend your money on things which are not bread? Sometimes I would like to change this a little bit. I'd like to change one word in there. And really, I'd like to say, why do you spend your time? Really, that would really be a good way of understanding it. He says, why do you spend your money, or why do you spend your time for those things that are not bread, that don't actually sustain? Think of the things we chase after. I'm not pretending to be any different. I'm a car guy. I love cars. I love gizmos. I love that kind of stuff. Not much of a four-wheeler, boat, snowmobile guy. I could care less about that stuff. But we all have our things. And it's not saying they're wrong. It's never wrong to have anything. It's only wrong if it has you. That's something, a good guideline for me that I've lived by, try to live by. Once in a while it gets me, but hey, what do you do? So anyways, he says, but why are you spending your money for that which is not bread, not sustaining? He says, and really, you work so hard. You work so hard, laboring for things, what? That don't satisfy. Have you ever been disappointed? You know, that new car smell is pretty nice, isn't it? That's an earthly description, right? It's so nice. You get in that new car, and they kind of get you on that. But boy, by the third payment, it's not bringing satisfaction. It's just the reality. You get your big insurance bill, you get your payments, and you're like, lee, gamala snut, you know? No more. We have that in our life. Or maybe we invest too much even in our personal life as far as expecting other people to fulfill us, expecting other people to bring us our value. And really, our value is found in Christ Jesus and in him alone. God is our fulfillment. Doesn't mean we don't have beautiful relationships. Actually, understanding and knowing God is our fulfillment, that Christ Jesus is our value, we actually have a better impact on people around us. What are we chasing after? Why are we laboring for things that really are temporary fillings? You should remember that, Bob and Carol. That was your son's little catering thing, temporary fillings or something, I remember. And I've always loved that statement. There's a lot of things out in this world that are just temporary fillings. We get excited when we first get it, and after a while, it's like, I got to get rid of this thing. So he says, listen to me. And this is where he's just trying to get our attention. He's not trying to say everything in the world is evil. That's not what he's trying to say. What is, in reality, the motivation? What are we living for? What are we striving for? Where is our contentment? Where is our peace? He says, listen to me closely, diligently. He says, eat what is good. Be a partaker of what is good. He says, and really, I want you to delight yourself in rich food. To me, this comes back to Christ Jesus. He is the bread of life. He, in reality, is the one that gives and no one thirsts again. This is what he's talking about here. He says, I want you to look at this spiritually. Be a partaker of what is good. God is good. Christ Jesus is good. And he is the one to fulfill every desire that we have if we would but let him. He says, and now, not only that, but delight yourselves in rich food, great food. Be a partaker of the good things. You know, and it's like, can anyone spread a table better than God the Father? No, not at all. His table is at the bounty of all things. And so he's really trying to encourage them. Seek that, and what I'm going to say, that from which is in heaven. Seek the heavenly things. And he says, I want you to take your ear and listen to me. Incline your ear to listen to me. He says, and draw near me, or come to me and listen. He says that your soul would live. See, and this goes beyond the earthly. That's why we make a statement and we say, heaven's not a consolation prize. That is victory and that is eternity. What we see here now is temporary. And we can argue it all we want. But in the last few years, we've had a lot of caskets up here. It's temporary. But what God offers us through Christ Jesus is for eternity, is eternal. And it is good, and it is strengthening. And also, it's not just Christ Jesus for eternity, it is Christ Jesus here now, that we can live in his victory, live in his confidence, live in his grace, that we can be partakers of it now. We don't have to wait to get to heaven to take the spiritual food. In reality, it's here upon this earth. But what are we looking for? What are we striving for? He says, so listen. He says, because really, I am going to turn around and I'm going to make a covenant that's steadfast from the sure love even that I have for David. And he made this covenant with David that his throne would never end, that his kingdom in reality would never end. And even the scripture says that Christ Jesus is his son. So he's pointing to the coming of a Messiah where in reality we can be saved by his grace, through his acts, through his work. And how do we obtain it? By grace through faith. Not any work of yourselves. It's not by putting money in those collection plates back there. That's not gaining your eternity. When you put money in a collection plate or you put money in the church, you're doing it for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, that we can still operate, that we can still do, that we can still, you know, do everything else. But that's not for eternal salvation. We come to God the Father through Christ Jesus because he has made this everlasting covenant from the foundation of the world that he would be our God. He says, in this Christ, he speaks, yes, of David, but it also continues with Christ. He says, behold, I've made him a witness to the peoples and a leader and a commander for all peoples. And this is interesting because now in Christ, he's going to be bringing this into the Gentiles even. I don't know how many of you have Jewish blood in you, but I don't have any. And so by Christ Jesus coming to this earth and by the Jews rejecting him, then that brought opportunity for all of us to come to him, that we would be grafted in. What a beautiful scene this is, that God has not forsaken even us. He says, I've made him a witness to all peoples. He says, look. He says, really, this is going to be what's going to take place. You shall call a nation that you do not know. In other words, ones outside of the camp. He says, and that nation actually who did not know you shall run to you. And by the finished work of Jesus Christ, that's why we're all here today. That's why this world in reality is encompassed in his saving grace. It's not just for one tribe. It's not just for one ethnic group. We are now all open to this by the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says, and they're going to run to you because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you. And I think this speaks so highly of Christ. Because of Christ coming to this earth and doing what he did, God in reality has glorified his great work, and now people are drawn to him. Drawn to him. Of every ethnic group, of every country, every tongue. It's amazing. And then we're given some instruction, which I think is extremely powerful. After he gives us all this understanding of, hey, you can receive. God is pouring out to you. God is offering to you. You know, he has established this, that this kingdom would never fail. He promised it to David, and it carries all the way through. Now all the nations of this earth have this opportunity in Christ Jesus to come to him. So now what's the point that he's saying? You remember, we also read this understanding in the New Testament. He says, seek the Lord. That's something that oftentimes I don't know if we remember. That we do also have an office here, that we are to seek him out, that we are to learn from him, that we are to receive from him. How do we do that? Very simply, read his word. God is known by revelation and through the revelation in his word by the power of the Spirit. But if we don't read that word, how are we going to know? I mean, I could tell you inside and out about Dave Ramsey, but I don't follow him too well. He's a financial peace guy, just in case you don't know who he is. But my point is, I could tell you the insides and out. Why? Because I listen to him often, every single morning. But I can also tell you about Scripture. I'm not saying I'm an authority on it. I get a lot of things wrong. I'm human too. But why? How can we know about Scripture? How can we quote Scripture? Not that we got to memorize, but how can we do this? By being involved in his word. Seek the Lord. Seek for his blessing. Seek for his gifts. We sometimes say, Lord, I wish my life would change. But what do we actually do? Do we surrender? And do we seek his grace? And do we seek his wisdom? And do we pray in reality for his Spirit that we could be encouraged? Do we come around the fellowship? My heart rejoiced on Wednesday. It was standing room only, basically, in that Bible study room. There was over 34 people there. What a rejoicing that is. Not because anyone needs to come hear me. We all share. But there's a desire for the fellowship of the body, and there's a desire for the word. For the word. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. What this is going to be called is the day of grace. We used to hear about it all the time. We don't hear so much about it. Back in the old preaching, it was a good statement that they'd say, today is a day of grace. Will you receive it? Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of grace. God is pouring his grace out upon this earth, and he is giving in reality the power of his Spirit, pouring it on this earth. Will we be partakers of it? We get caught up in definitions, don't we? In a lot of Lutheran groups, we say, well, you can't say accept. Okay, fine. Can you say receive? Sure, we can receive. Okay, receive. But the point is, what I want to know, and you don't have to answer me audibly, obviously, but the reality is, do you know Christ? And do you know him as your Redeemer? Because he is there. He is available. He is present with us. He's not a historical God. He's not a God gone by. In reality, he is a living, breathing God who desires to have fellowship with you. And he's found in his word by the power of his Spirit. And we have access to him 24/7. There's no excuse in this day and age. I would guarantee you 75% of us in this room have a smartphone. You have the scriptures downloaded on it? That you can listen to it? Now, I'm not saying this for works righteousness. We know that's garbage. It's an encouragement. The word speaks. And listening to it is extremely powerful because the word is an audible word that when we hear it, we hear everything. How many times have you ever listened to a scripture or read a scripture and you've read it, it seems like 100 times, but you read it this time or heard it this time and it spoke to you? And you say, man, I never saw that. Because it's a living word empowered by the Spirit. But we need to use it. Need to be partakers of. Seek the Lord that he may, well, he may be found during this time of grace. He says, call on him when he is near. Why would you call on him? So we can turn. We call it repentance. Call it whatever you want. But look at this. Verse 7. He says, call on him while he is near. And I think this gives you the ability to do the next part. Let the wicked forsake his ways. Turn. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Let him, what's it say there? Return to the Lord. Turn about. Turn about. I always think about that when you watch the Titanic movie. And you're, you know, Alice and whatever, they're laying on that door and whatever his name's hanging on the side of it. And he finally dies and the lady grabs the whistle because there are search parties looking. And then she puts the whistle in her mouth and she's almost frozen and she gets to the point where she can blow the whistle. And it's the sailors that are going on the rescue. They hear the whistle. And he yells instantly, "Turn about! Turn about!" Because he wants to find where this woman is. And I always think, that's what repentance is. It's a turning about, changing a direction, seeking for that which is good. And this is what he's telling you here. He says, turn about. He says, let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. God will have compassion. That is his promise. Sometimes we're so afraid to turn about. But the reality is God desires for that, and he gives his spirit for that. So therefore, he will have compassion. And what compassion is, not just sympathy, but actually sympathy with the ability and the willingness to do something about it. And in our turnabout, he does that. He forgives us, and he gives us freedom. That he would have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon him. He will forgive. This is what your God desires. Forgiveness for you, for me, for each and every one. And he says, and you may not totally understand this, because how many times have people come to you and said, well, if you really knew what I was like, or if you knew what I went through, or if you knew my thoughts, or how bad I can be. People have a tendency to do that. How could he ever forgive me? Scripture says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. God is above us in thought. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my way, declares the Lord. Even if you think that of yourself, that you may not be worthy, that's the adversary lying to you. We forget about him too. He still runs around roaring like a lion. He doesn't have a lot of ability in Christ, that's for sure. But he's still there. He's a tricker. He likes to play games. But God forgives you. God desires restoration for you. He wants you to come and partake, and it doesn't cost you anything. But it will gain you everything. There is the turnabout. But in that turnabout, there is the response from God to pardon everything. And that's what he says. He will abundantly pardon you because his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are much bigger than our ways, declares the Lord. For as heavens... the heavens are higher than earth. He says, so are my ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. Our God is good. That's what we need to understand in this Lent season. That our God is good, and he has not spared, kept anything from us. He has given us all things in Christ Jesus. And we are so blessed. He basically says, come, for the feast is spread. His table is bountiful, it is good, and he is gracious. May we enjoy that. May we participate in it. May we hear it in his word, not just today, but 5 minutes, 10 minutes each and every day. Encourage yourself with the word of God, for that is truly heavenly food. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. And Father, the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah speaks so boldly, and he brings in the understanding of a never-ending kingdom, even with David, but carrying all the way through to Christ Jesus. We thank and praise you for that gift, and we thank and praise you for this covenant that you have made. And we ask that you would give us willing hearts, willing spirits, and encourage us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be partakers. Partakers at that heavenly table where that feast is spread. It is by grace through faith. We ask that you be with each and every one here today, and if they're struggling or if they're wondering, we pray, Father, that you would allow the word to impact them and allow them, Father, to even open their scriptures this week and be filled. And even more, Father, if they need help or if they need encouragement, allow them to reach out to a brother and sister in Christ or reach out to the church, whatever it may be, that we could encourage and pray. But most of all, we want to thank you. We thank you for all things, especially the gift of life in Christ. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.